Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Sermon topic this morning, surprise, surprise, making God's Word our foundation. The outline of the sermon, because that's always nice to know. Well, actually, no. We always start with God's Word if we're going to talk about God's Word. We're going to unpack this scripture. This is the whole focus of what we're here to learn this morning. God tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I mean, who doesn't want to know God's will for our life? Our behavior, our priorities, our thoughts. Who wouldn't want to know that? He made us. But this says don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Why? Because humanity is fallen. We are bent. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, they were trying to hide from God. And every human being since then does the same thing. They leave God out of their thinking in every area of life, or at least some areas of life, including Christians. And we try to make God in our image instead of letting God be the one we should conform to. That's the bent of humanity. And when we're doing that, we literally become blind to God's will. So what do we do about it? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, here's the sermon outline. Keith asked me to come bring the back-to-school message because as grandparents or parents, our kids are about to be sent off through the public school system. 95% of all kids are going to go to public school. We don't even know what school's going to look like. It's starting to develop. It may be online, part in class, with masks, separated, smaller groups. We have no idea right now what school's even going to look like. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Second, we're going to talk about how did we get to where we're at and what's going on in the whole public education, media, entertainment system around us. What's not being told to students as they go through the public school system? And how can the world be so blind to what the Bible has to say? And then what can we do about it? So there's our outline. Now, what will public school look like? We don't know the specifics, but I will guarantee you one thing. As our friends and neighbors and family send our kids to public school, the Bible will be left out of their thinking. It will. Authoritative, knowledgeable, friendly, wonderful people, Christians and non-Christians as their teachers, will not be teaching them what the Bible has to say about a worldwide flood, which deals with geology, about how God says 10 times creatures reproduce after their own kind, which is biology. It would be totally left out of their thinking. And they're going to get another viewpoint. And it's going to form the pattern of their thinking through life. And as you'll see near the end as we wrap up, and it will totally blind the majority. Now, Pew Research has done polls for about 50 years. And they looked at generations and how interested they are in Christian things and going to church, basically based on church attendance. How often do you attend church? The greatest generation, about 50% of them, this is the one who went through the Great Depression, fought World War II, 50% of them went to church on a regular basis, at least twice a month, often more. The next generation, which was called the Silent Generation, the one that grew up during World War II, they were down in the 45%. Then you had the Baby Boomer Generation, and they were down in about 35% attending church. After that, came the, I think that they were called the Lost Generation. I don't know who comes up with these names. The Lost Generation in the 70s and so on. They were down about 25%. When they were in their 20s to 30s, okay, it changes with your age, but in that age frame, the Millennial Generation, those born right before the turn of the century who were in their 20s and 30s by now, only 18% attend church on a regular basis. And the generation born since 2000 right now, based on the trends we're seeing, only about 10% by the time they get out of college, 10% went from 50 to 10% are interested in attending church. And when asked why, they said, well, the church doesn't believe what I believe. Everything can be explained without God. Why should I spend my time and money going to some place that I don't even believe what they teach? This is so foundational to what's going on all around us. I mean, if you saw a child playing in a street in danger of physical death, there's very few of us that wouldn't risk our life to get that child safe. And yet, we went from a society with 50% hearing and interested in things of God and the Bible to 10% destined to eternity in hell. What are we doing about it as a Christian church? Now, I'm going to give just four examples of how authoritative, how overwhelming the patterns of the world are overwhelming what God's word has to say. And I'm going to start by talking about how did we get here. See, I think a key moment in history goes clear back to 1925 in that greatest generation. It was starting already. And it was a moment in history called the Scopes Monkey Trial. See, evolution wasn't taught in American schools until about 100 years ago. It was totally left out because American educators saw in Europe when it was taught, Christianity decreased. The Bible was being directly contradicted. So they started to pass laws. They came to a court case where those were challenged. And the two most well-known trial lawyers of the day, Williams Jennings Bryan, was a Christian, ran for president 3 times, didn't win, but he was very well known, defended Christianity. Clarence Darrow was an atheist, a vocal atheist with the ACLU, a defended trial lawyer in Chicago area and so on. So he's there to defend atheism. Clarence Darrow's there, I'm sorry, Bryan is there to defend Christianity and the Bible. And it goes on for weeks, back and forth. The whole nation is listening. And you'll notice Clarence Darrow, I don't know where my pointer is, but that's him standing up. This isn't a trial about who's guilty. It has nothing to do with John Scopes teaching evolution. It's a trial about is Christianity or is atheism true? And he's speaking to the crowd, to the nation. Radios across the world are tuned into this trial. Well, near the end of the trial, the man defending Christianity gets on the stand, and he's going to defend God's word, and he's ridiculed by the atheist. And then it gets to this point. The atheist, Clarence Darrow, says, "Do you think the earth was made in 6 days?" And you know it's dripping with sarcasm. Answers the Christian. Now remember, the whole world is listening. This is the man defending God's word and what it has to say and why we should believe it. He says, well, not 6 days of 24 hours. This is right out of the trial transcript. And asks the atheist, wow, well, doesn't the Bible say so? No, sir, says the Christian. Asks the atheist, doesn't the statement the morning and the evening were the first day, and the morning and the evening were the second day, mean anything to you? Now, by the way, when a number or the word morning or evening is placed with the word yom, which means day, it happens hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and every single time it means a day. When I say, 2 days ago, my father rode in the day in a car made in the day of Henry Ford, I just used the same word twice. Do you have any trouble understanding what I mean? It's crystal clear. God, if something's important, makes it crystal clear, and he repeats it over and over again, so we can't possibly get it wrong. He means days of creation, and everybody knows it when they read the Bible. Answers the Christian. Remember, he's a lawyer. Well, I do not see there's any necessity for construing the words morning and evening as meaning necessarily a 24-hour day. There's every reason to know that. It means what it says or it means nothing, okay? Asks the atheist. So creation might have went on for a very long time. See, I'm hitting a key issue that there's lots of dissension about, even in the Christian community here, right up front. Answers the Christian to the whole listening world, it might have continued for millions of years. There's not a hint of millions of years in Scripture. When Jesus was asked about marriage in the book of Mark, he said, "Have you not read, at the beginning of creation, God made male and female?" The Bible says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. There's no missing time. It's fantasy. But it's so authoritative. I did a little test where I went through a week and noted how many times I heard millions of the years, billions of years, millions of years, hundreds of thousands of years, multiplied it by the time a child gets out of school. By the time someone gets out of a public education, media, watching movies, reading magazines, education, they will have heard 10,000 times things are millions of years old. So this is an enormous weight of evidence. So we're going to put our weight over here on the scale of what is the truth. Millions of years. You hear it over and over and over and over again. Now, the second, no further questions. The trial basically ended because they had what they couldn't have paid $1 billion for in publicity. You don't have to believe what God's word says. You have to believe what the world tells us it means. And most Christians just accept it because the patterns of their mind has been trained to think in those terms instead of being transformed by what God's word actually says. Now, the next big one, the Big Bang made everything. We hear it over and over again, there's a Big Bang. Now, there's implications to that. I'm going to show a little video by a college professor named Lawrence Krauss, very popular physicist, and he's going to just kind of describe in about 20 seconds where everything came from in the Big Bang. And he's speaking to an auditorium of probably 1,000 kids.
The amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today.
That auditorium through kids exploded into applause and laughter, because this is after 15 or more years of hearing this is reality over and over again in various ways, various concepts. Aliens reproduce themselves everywhere. Life's popping up all over the universe. Every movie, every area of science seems to say this is true. So this is huge. But it's not just the college. It starts way, way, way younger. I was in the Midland Public Library about a year ago with my three grandchildren of Michael's, and I went to the board section, and the board book that seemed to be the most popular was a little board book called Astrophysics for Babies. And I thought, well, this is interesting. I mean, there were more copies of this than any other board book I saw. And it starts out kind of innocuous. The sun's shaped like a big ball, but much bigger, and the Earth orbits the sun, and there's a lot of stuff there that's actually true. Then it kind of gets to the point it's trying to make. When the universe was born, there were only a few of the simplest atoms. It wasn't created. It was a natural process that made the universe. And there are all kinds of atoms called elements, and most of these are made by stars. And by the way, a 2- and 3-year-old isn't going to get that. This is aimed at parents to kind of soften them to the thinking of what these kids are going to continue to get all around them. And these atoms were made by stars when they were born and stars when they blew up. And then there were stars that crashed together and they made the elements. And these atoms were created by the stars, or what make your body. See, parts of your body, they didn't come from God. They came from the stars. And when the stars form, they recycle these, and you're part of that cycle. See, there's no beginning, there's no end, it's just a big cycle that goes on and on and on forever. We're teaching our kids to think this way. We're teaching the parents to think this way. And the atoms of old stars live on in you. See, you don't have a God. You don't have a creator. You have a mother star. You laugh. But you see, if you leave God out, then people didn't just pop into existence. They had to come from something. Where'd they come from? Must have been some sort of an ape. Where'd it come from? Must have been some sort of a fish. Where'd it come from? Must have been chemicals and bacteria that turned into bacteria. Where'd the chemicals come from? They must have come from stars. See, if you leave God out, you're guaranteed to misinterpret everything. Doesn't mean it's true. See, it's one faith versus another faith. But the Big Bang, you hear about it everywhere. It just shows up on all sorts of TV shows and everywhere you look. And it's just, it's very authoritative. See, there's phenomenal Christians in our school system as teachers and administrators. But I've talked to them. Their hands are tied. They will literally be fired and put their job at risk should they bring a biblical viewpoint into the classroom, with very rare exceptions. Let's look at the third example. And we've heard this since the 70s. We are 98% identical to chimpanzees in our DNA. Over and over and over and over again, you hear this. How did they know that? We haven't decoded the DNA. And the DNA is literally like a book with 3 billion letters. We hadn't decoded it until about 10 years ago. And that statement was made in the 70s because they looked at a little piece of it. But because it's repeated over and over and over and over again, it becomes that framework of very authoritative reality that's just weight of evidence. Why wouldn't they believe it? Is the church telling them anything different? Very, very seldom. You see, in 1925, the church was so embarrassed that they didn't seem to be able to support the Bible scientifically that by 1948, when the Supreme Court had an issue of whether you could teach right out of the Bible, they said, no, there's going to be a separation of church and state. I mean, it's wrong about the age of the earth. It's wrong about a worldwide flood, so it's wrong about geology and rocks. It's wrong about where things came from because everybody believes in evolution. So therefore, it's wrong when it says things reproduce after their own kind. So why would you want it in a school classroom? And by 61 and 60, it was outlawed and banned. In 62, prayer was banned. But it all went back to being told the wrong thing over and over and over again. Last, it's going to sound logical to students. Hang on just a second. And then you see the whole ape man thing all over the place, all the magazines, everywhere you look. You see, I mean, the most famous ape man is called Lucy, found in the 1970s, been around for 50 years. Little chimp about this high, which with a pelvis that seemed to stand upright, and they put human feet on this chimp. It looked exactly like human feet. You see it at all the museum displays, even though they didn't find the feet. And students are convinced, well, it's got to be true, because these bones are there. We do find skulls with much smaller brains and much more sloped foreheads, and they are using tools and so on. The students are convinced it's got to be true. And last, they hear that if there's little changes and lots of time, and those changes are useful, and things do change, there are mutations, there are permanent changes in DNA, there are variations of animals. Some are more effective than others. And if it happens over and over again, the better changes will slowly transform one animal into another animal. Mutations, changes, if they're useful, can change something into something more useful. And students are shown example after example after example of those evidences for evolution. It's going to become overwhelming. The weight's way over here. Watch this little video clip. This movie you're about to see, it's one of the X-Men movies, has been seen by 1 billion people worldwide. 1 billion people. And here's the wrap-up at the very closing before the credits of the movie, what they have to say about where everything came from.
Mutation. It is the key to our evolution. It is how we have evolved from a single-celled organism into the dominant species on the planet. This process is slow, normally taking thousands and thousands of years. But every few hundred millennia, evolution leaps forward.
So evolution leaps forward because little changes are useful, just reinforcing what's everywhere around us. Now, in most churches, in most even Christian families, it's all the kids are going to hear. send your kids off to school. You don't even necessarily know what they're being taught, but it's there. It's everywhere. It just keeps popping up here and there in the museums and in movies and all over the place. Forms the pattern of this world in their brain. And as you're going to see in a little bit, to the point they become blind to anything else. Even if you put the truth in front of them, once a pattern is formed, it is really, really, really tough to think in any other way. But here's the point. What aren't the students being told? First of all, they're not being told what God's word says. There was a creation of the universe. There was the creation of very different forms of life. There was a worldwide flood that would have laid down those rock layers and those fossils rapidly, so the time frame disappears. That's what we read if we read it in a straightforward way, trying to understand what God is trying to actually communicate. But what aren't they being told from the area of science? First of all, how do dating methods even work? If you don't know that, how do you know how old things are? The fact is, 9 out of 10 ways of dating the age of the earth indicate it is a very recent creation. I bet there's not a lot of people outside this church. I've taught here, so some of you know. We find unfossilized, stretchy tissue inside of dinosaur bones. Blood cells, blood vessels, proteins, DNA. All this stuff can't be there if those bones have been in the ground for 60 million years, which means they haven't been in the ground for 60 million years, which means the rock layers aren't 60 million years old, and evolution collapses. But they can't give up on the time frame. We find helium in the granite layers that form the very foundation of this planet that God created. That helium, we know, came from radiometric decay. When certain elements decay, they give off what becomes helium almost instantaneously. Helium comes out of a balloon. You know, you have a helium balloon, it floats within days or weeks, it's on the ground because the helium comes right through the aluminum coating. Same thing with those rock layers. If that decay happened when the rocks formed, and we know it did, the helium from the radioactive elements, which would have decayed very rapidly because we know that those rates happen, would have formed when the rocks formed, and it would be coming out just like out of a balloon. We have now measured the rate at which it leaves, how much is left in the rocks, and when you do that, you find out those rocks can't be older than 6,000 years. There's all these methods that indicate a recent creation. Kids never get to see it. See, every dating method works by this equation. The amount of something, like the amount of helium left or the amount of soft tissue left, divided by the rate at which it disappears, will give you the amount of time that's passed. Like if someone lives 21 miles away, and they're walking along at 3 miles an hour, and then they reach you, how long have they walked? 7 hours. I've dated a time that has passed. But how do I know it's the right date? Maybe their car just broke down. It had a different initial starting point. Maybe there's a shortcut I don't know about. Maybe they took a marathon running, and they ran at 7 miles an hour. See, unless I know everything, I can't know I have the right time. See, nobody can prove the age of the earth, young or old, but the majority of the methods indicate a recent creation, except one way. If there was someone who was there to see something happen, and by their very nature could not possibly lie and told us when it happened. Do you understand what we have when we hold God's word in our hand? It's the only way of knowing for sure. And Christians just treat it flippantly because the patterns of their mind have been trained to leave it out. But he's told us repeatedly and clearly. Let's look at the second one. Whoops, no, here we go. The second one was the Big Bang. Imagine this box represents the entire universe, okay? Now, what was in it to begin with? Okay, get ready. There's still nothing in it. Guess what? Every observation, every law, every experiment of science shows nothing can do nothing. Nothing can become nothing. You know, the Big Bang starts by assuming nothing became everything in the universe, all the matter, time, and energy. Because if they start with something, they have to explain where it came from.
And there's all sorts of other problems. They believe the universe expanded 1,000 times the speed of light and stopped at exactly the right instant so stars could form. That's outside of all known physics. It's all faith. It's one faith against another faith. And their faith contradicts the observations of science. Nobody has ever made even a single atom. You can't make it appear, you can't make it disappear. So we know the truth. And yet because we hear it over and over again, we assume the Big Bang is true. How about the ape man thing? 98% similar. Well, once we decoded the ape book or the chimp book and the human book, we found out there are 600 million differences. That's like taking a book, a big book, and one letter at a time rearranging 600 million letters, and that book has to survive while the new book forms, and every single letter in that old book is gone. It's no longer in that position. They've all just completely disappeared while the new book is now here. See, the apes don't have those 600 different changes, and we do, 600 million. Over 20% different. We now know that's a fact. So it was fantasy, this whole 98% difference. Why is there any similarity? Because we're shaped similar. We breathe the same oxygen. We metabolize the same sort of food. There's got to be lots of coding that's going to be the same. But there's like from here to the moon difference. Lastly, how about those mechanisms of evolution? This is the best way I've been able to help people understand. They can't possibly be true. You see, there's this little insect called the leafhopper. And he can jump like no other leafhopper. His whole body's built to jump. When the little nymph, the baby, takes off, he accelerates at 400 times the acceleration of gravity. Like if you drop a ball, it's going to drop 400 times faster to the ground. It's almost like a bullet coming out of a gun. Now, what's 400 Gs look like? Well, I don't know, except it's so fast I can't even see it. But I can show you what 10 G forces look like. See, they test astronauts and test pilots. They put them in a centrifuge to spin them around. This is what 10 times faster than a ball dropping to the ground looks like. Those gals are moving so fast, their faces are being shoved backwards because of 10 Gs. This little insect ticks off at 100 Gs, 400 Gs. But there's a problem. You see, as he's walking along, dum-de-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum, his little brain says, jump. The signal goes down his back, goes to his right leg and his left leg. But in order for him to move like a bullet, we know how fast that split nerve moves. One of those muscles is going to contract faster than the other one. That signal is going to get to one side faster than the other, and it's going to move faster. So he's not going to go in a straight line. Like a bullet, he's going to go sideways when he shoves with one foot. Brain's going to hit the tree, going to go flying all over the forest. End of evolution. No more leafhopper. But he doesn't. He goes in a straight line. I love science. It's how to figure out how creation operates, not where it came from. So scientists started to look at how does he move in a straight line. This is what they found inside of the leafhopper. Two perfectly formed gears. Now, I love this because it shows us the truth. You know, in Romans, it says everybody is without excuse for belief in God because of what God has made. By observing creation, we know he did it. You see, could evolution do this? Someone trained, evolution's a fact, evolution's a fact, evolution's a fact. They're going to look at those gears and they'll say, wow, look what evolution made. Have they explained it? They think they have. If I said, wow, look what Bobbity Boop made. Have I explained it? No, the word has to work. The meaning of the word has to actually explain things. See, evolution's just a random change. If you've got something inside of a little leafhopper, some little round tumory thing, and it's not a gear, how do you turn it into a gear? Well, mutations like hitting it with a hammer. Hit it with a hammer again. Hit it with a hammer. Hit it with a hammer. Hit. I'm making little dents. Those are mutations, random changes. But guess what? If the fins aren't lined up, the legs are going to lock up. Insect dies. If they're not exactly the right length, the legs will lock up. Insect dies. If there's some missing, legs lock up. Insect dies. If they're not at the right angle, the legs won't turn. Right-hand gear and left-hand gear. If there's not a muscle attached to that gear to pull it. Nothing happens. Insect dies. If there's not a single signal sent to the brain, insect dies. If the brain doesn't know what to do with it. See, it all has to be there all at once. You've got to have perfectly formed right hand, left hand gears, perfectly angled fins, perfect number of fins, the muscles, the nerves, the instincts. Everything has to be there or nothing works. This is just one teeny example. The problem with why we're mistraining an entire generation after generation after generation of children who become the teachers and the professors and become blind to the truth is that the mechanisms of evolution do not work to explain how one animal could transform itself into another, not even a little part of one animal. And it directly contradicts what God has told us, to the point people become blind to trusting God's word. Jesus said, John 3:12, if you don't believe me when I tell you of worldly things, the worldwide flood. Creatures reproduce after their own kind. Man is sinful because of his rebellion. How will you believe me if I tell you of spiritual things? And we go from a culture where 50% attend church to less than 10 in this next generation. This is not rocket science. This is predictable based on what we've done with our education system. Now, I want to wrap up by showing you how every one of us have been trained to be totally blind, and our brain won't even allow us to see reality in this one specific area. Watch this, and it's predicted by the man who really started the scientific discipline of modern psychology. Here's a quote by Dr. William James. He said, "Nothing is too absurd to be believed if it's repeated often enough. Chemicals could come alive. The universe could make itself. An ape could turn into a human being. The DNA code could write itself. All of those are absurd, and we can show they couldn't possibly happen. And yet they're believed by the vast majority of educators because they've been trained by the patterns of this world. And that includes Christians. You don't walk into your Christianity. This is not a salvation issue. It is a, are you going to be credible enough to bring the next generation to trust God's word issue? Because you walk into your Christianity trusting Christ to have died for your sins with all sorts of misconceptions, bad habits, layer after layer of issues that you either let God deal with or you hide from him. That's what goes on inside and outside the church. Watch this little video about how all of us can be so blinded.
The two ends obviously are parallel, but the two sides are not parallel because the two ends are not the same length. This figure we call a trapezoid. Now let's remove the cover. Are you a bit confused? Well, all we've done is cut some holes in the figure and painted it to look like a window frame. But maybe you say, well, you can't fool me, that's still a trapezoid. Well, it's still a trapezoid, all right. But now let's revolve the figure and see what happens. Does the window frame seem to turn, then stop, and reverse directions? Well, such is not the case. It is revolving continuously in a clockwise direction. Now, even when we know this, the illusion still persists, and it looks more like a window all the time. Well, maybe you need a reference point. See if the cube will help you follow the edge of the trapezoid all the way around. Watch closely now. Doesn't help a bit, does it? Not only does the trapezoid still oscillate back and forth, but the cube actually seems to take off and go floating through space. Now, it doesn't, of course. Actually, the cube has been firmly attached to the edge of the figure all the time. Now, an iron bar should make a good solid reference point. Let's see what happens now when we rotate the window. Of course, we know that the revolving window frame cannot possibly bend the iron bar or cause it to cut through the window frame. But this knowledge seems to be of no help at all. The illusion of an oscillating window still continues. From earliest childhood, it has been our experience that windows are rectangles and that all sides are parallel. Your eye sent an accurate image to the brain, the image of a trapezoid painted like a window. But your mind said, ah, that's a window. And rather than give up the idea that all windows are rectangular, your mind accepted all sorts of improbable things, solid bars bending or cutting through solid matter without even leaving a hole.
Now, I know you're thinking, that's kind of cute, but it's actually unbelievably profound. You see, with just black and no reference, your brain says, that's a window, I've got to keep it looking like a window. So it would rather believe something could float through space and it would go back and forth than actually see what's happening. You actually see it going around and around. You do. Your brain sees it going around and around. Your brain sees that block firmly attached. It sees that bar going around and around. But it won't let you interpret it that way because the pattern in your mind is a window has to keep looking like a window. They showed this same film to people in Africa where they'd never seen a rectangular window. They saw the same film. And then they said, what do you see? They said, oh, we see this thing going around and around, not back and forth. We see that block going around and around and attached, not floating through air, because they hadn't been trained to think in a way that denied reality. Your brain says reality is this window, I got to keep it looking like a window. Now, if your brain can do that with something as absolutely concrete as an image, what about a philosophical idea and a belief? You train a child to believe a certain thing, it's going to be really, really tough to get them to believe something else later on in life. And they don't even realize it. It's just automatic. It's a pattern that forms in their mind. See, God tells us, don't be conformed to the patterns of thinking in this world, which leave me out and which make me in your image instead of you in my image. And that's what the world does. And they don't even realize they're doing it. And even Christians do it after they become Christians. Now, last example, and I've got 5 minutes, I really want to do this. The other enormous pressure that goes on all around us is the pressure to conform to the thinking of others. It's enormous in every area of life. Last little video, and again, it just humorously illustrates this point with something silly, but watch how easily people fall in to acting the way everybody else acts. Whoop, I'm sorry. That's coming up, but here's the real point. The pattern throughout Scripture is that God wants the truth to be known. How? By going to His Word. Your Word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Turn away from just godless chatter that leaves God out. That's godless chatter. It's leaving God out. That's why it's godless. And the ideas that oppose what God's Word says, and it's falsely called knowledge. That is directly referring to what's going on all around us. Demolish arguments and pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Jesus said it's better to be thrown in the sea with a millstone around your neck than to do what? Mislead a child. That's what we're doing as a culture. This is serious stuff. Now watch this little video about how people fall in.
And here she is, right on time for her 12 o'clock appointment.
Hi, how are you doing?
How are you?
This woman thinks she's here for a free eye exam.
Have you been here before?
No, it's my first time.
What she doesn't know is that everyone else in this room is working for us.
They'll be with you in just a couple minutes.
Today, we're running an experiment on social conformity, and the test starts now. Did you hear that? These people sure did. It doesn't take long for our test subject to notice a pattern. Beep means stand up. But why? And if you were in her shoes, what would you do the next time the tone sounds? To answer that question, we set up a hidden camera experiment to see if this woman would stand up at the sound of this tone, simply because everyone else is. You might be thinking you'd never go along with this. Or would you? After just three beeps, and without knowing why she's doing it, this woman is now conforming perfectly to the group. But what happens if we take the group away?
Elaine, please.
Okay, now she's alone, the crowd is gone, and nobody is watching her, except our hidden cameras. What do you think she'll do? She's now conforming to the rules of the group without them even being there. Now, watch what happens when we introduce another outsider who doesn't know the rules.
Have a seat, and they'll be out in just a couple minutes. Great, thanks so much.
Every one of our public school assemblies with this video when we teach overseas.
Why is it? Everybody was doing it, so I thought I was supposed to.
Think she'll teach the new guy what to do? We kept the cameras rolling as more unsuspecting patients arrived. And slowly but surely, what began as a random rule for this woman has now become the social norm for everyone in this waiting room. Why even this rebel, who wasn't standing for any of this nonsense, eventually joined the ranks. And the only thing more shocking than seeing how easily conformity affects the way you act is that similar forces are subconsciously shaping the way you think.
Similar forces shape the way we think. They do. All around us, in every part of life. Trying to lead us away from God. See, the evidence seems overwhelming as you send your kids off, as they're growing up. I can't tell you the number of parents and grandparents that have said, what do I do? My child no longer seems to have an interest in God or the Bible. They've been trained to leave him out. But it's an interpretation. See, if you tell the people around you that what they're hearing, it's sincere, but it's just an option that's leaving out the other option. People aren't necessarily even out to deceive you. They themselves are just misinterpreting it. But God's word is the foundation. It is the one with the weight of the evidence. It is true. Now I'm going to end where I started. And it's just a different version. It says the same thing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what do? We've got to be the light. You don't hide it under a basket. You put it on top of a hill. And if people are blind because they've been repeated to form a pattern that's wrong over and over and over again, we've got to put the truth in front of them over and over and over again. Now, I've written 8 books. I've done an 18-part video series. You're not all called to be teachers, but you could take an hour to sit down with one of your grandchildren and watch a viewpoint they're not going to get anywhere else. or give them a beautiful full-color little devotional with stories of animals and plants and parts of our body and stars and rocks and fossils that point toward God's word and interpretation. Everybody take one of those books or videos out there on your way out and then share it with somebody when you're done. It makes a difference. And if you want more, there's going to be a table set up all week out by the main entrance, and all of my resources are $5, and buy them to give to other people. That's basically the cost, because we've got to equip a world that's becoming increasingly blind with a truth and reality what God's word has to say. So I hope this helped you to see the perspective our children are up against, the truth that it's just an interpretation and the evidence really fits the Bible better, and why it all matters, and why the world's so blind. And thank you for having me.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.